Hey, Cross City, welcome to Church Online this weekend. My name is Brent. It's always an honor to fill in for Pastor David. Hey, we wanted you to know this Wednesday, we have an online event where we're going to come together and pray as a church. I'd encourage you, if you can, between 12 and 1 o'clock this upcoming Wednesday, we have a lot to pray for. What's going on in our community, the mountain communities, the devastation, our response to that, what's happening in our world, what's happening in our country, and even what's going on in our church as we're in the process of regathering. So would you, if you can, join us this Wednesday on our online campus, and we'd love to have you join us because we believe there really is a power in prayer. It's always an honor to fill in for Pastor David. Pastor David is off this weekend, and he's given me the honor of continuing in this series that we're calling The Comeback. Everybody loves a good comeback, and the Bible is chock full of stories about comebacks, and there are some biblical principles that we're going to be gaining insight to during this teaching series. Last weekend, David looked at the sports idea, concept of basketball, looking at a legacy and looking at teamwork and looked at some of the biblical principles from that. He'll be back next weekend. He'll be taking on the sport of underwater basket weaving. I'm sure he'll be bringing a lot of biblical truth to that. It'll be fun to see what text he finds with that. But this weekend, we drew straws, and I drew the running straw. So yay, I get to talk about running this weekend. And last weekend, Pastor David, he did tell many of you, both at 8 o'clock live outside on Sunday and on the weekend services, that he wanted to see my tracksuit for this weekend. And I couldn't find it, but I did go into my archives. I found some pictures I wanted to share with you. The first picture is I was actually running with some friends in Scotland. And it was a little bit cold that day, but when I was running, I had a vision, and the vision was of a chariot fire. It's weird. I don't understand it. But yeah, that was the first picture. Another picture is when we lived in the South, had a lot of energy, and my mama would tell me, "I want you to go run, Brent, run." And so I did. I ran a lot. And then we moved to the Northeast, to Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And I was out running one day, and all of a sudden, all these people started running behind me. It's the weirdest thing. I heard a soundtrack like Eye of the Tiger. It was weird. But yeah, we snapped that photo there. And what many of you probably don't know is that when I moved here to California, before I became a pastor, I started out as a track coach down in a little farming community called McFarland. Man, this is my favorite tracksuit. I no longer fit into this tracksuit. But if I could have, I would have worn that this weekend, but I went ahead and brought this picture for you just in case. Well, hey, I can't guarantee that all those pictures are real. They may or may not be fake news, but hey, we got a lot of that going on right now. But what I do want to tell you is the gospel truth. And the gospel truth is that I love Jesus. I love my family. I love sports like all of us would. I grew up playing soccer. I grew up playing basketball as a family. We would play tennis. As a kid, I loved to do BMX bike racing until I had the big fall. We've all had a big fall. And as an adult, because I like to stay humble, I enjoy golfing. Because I love to throw my money away, I've got a boat and I like to go wake surfing. But I can tell you, in all of my getting close to 50 years, I have never liked or especially loved running. And that is not a surprise for many of you. And you might be asking, Pastor Brent, why don't you like running? And my answer to you is simply this, is because I'm a Christian. Because I love Jesus and I wanna follow him and I wanna follow his example. And when I open up scripture, I see zero examples of Jesus running. He didn't. There's a lot of things that Jesus did. Running was not one of them. He rode a boat. We saw that. Got away with some friends. He went on hikes to a solitary place and prayed. He even went on a sporadic, strategic donkey ride, but that was to fulfill scripture. But when you look at the Bible, you never see Jesus running. Now, you see him walking a lot. You see him walking up to Jerusalem. You see him walking through Samaria, walking with his disciples, walking through crowds. Every once in a while, for funsies, he would walk on water because he could. We have an example of him walking through a wall and a door and appearing. That must have been fun. But there are zero examples of Jesus running. Now, what did we see with running? Well, I mean, a lot of times you're going to see songs be inspired by scriptures and the story of scripture. There is a beautiful song called In the Garden, and the lyrics go like this: and he walked with me, and he talked with me. Now, the song doesn't say, and Jesus jogged with me. No, he walked with me. And when you are, he's not saying, and he talked with me. You cannot run and talk at the same time. It is not possible. Come to think about it, there's a lot of bad songs about running. Like Van Halen, their song, Running with the Devil. Not good, right? Even the Christmas carol, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. Not good. These are very dark, dark songs. And I think that they would clearly communicate that Jesus was more about walking than he was about running. But all joking aside, there are lots and lots of running stories in the Bible. I can't list all of them, but I can tell you a few of them. One of them is that there was a guy by the name of Zacchaeus in the New Testament, and he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And the Bible says, and he ran and he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus. There was a woman by the name of Rebecca, and she ran to get water to give to Abraham and to his animals. And that was a part of a dream that Abraham saw for the future wife of his son, Isaac. There's stories in the Bible chalked through in the Old Testament of a young man by the name of David who killed Goliath. And scripture tells us, and he ran to the giant, took his sword, and cut off his head. There are the prophets Elijah and Elisha, and Elisha was seeking a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and he ran after him. In the New Testament, we see Philip, and he was in the desert, and he heard the prophet Isaiah being written from a man on a chariot, and he ran over to this man from Ethiopia, and he shared the gospel with him. But probably there was no greater spiritual runner in the New Testament than a man by the name of Saul, who probably you know as Paul. He was what I like to call a repentant runner. That word repentance means he's running in one direction and he makes a 180 and he starts running in the opposite direction. Well, the story shows that Saul, future Paul, was spending time with these other zealot people, and they were attacking, they were running after Christians. And scripture says that Saul was there and he was a witness to the murder of Christians. Well, if you read the story of Saul, he has this pretty incredible interaction with Jesus. Jesus is like, hey, why do you persecute me, Saul? And he gives his life over to Jesus. He gets a new identity. He gets a new name. And whereas Saul used to run after, he is now running with Christians, and he is a follower of Jesus. He's not a runner of Jesus. He is a follower of Jesus. And so what I want to do is I want to take a look at a teaching analogy from the Apostle Paul. And if you have your Bibles, I'd love to have you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 24. And while you're doing that, I just want to remind you that Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he's writing to a Greek culture. And you think Americans love their sports? Man, the Greek people invented the idea of loving sports. Not only were they the initiators and inventors of the Olympics, but they also created something called the Corinthian Games. And they had a lot of similar sports, but a little bit different. They would, you know, they didn't do NASCAR back then, but they did chariot racing. They didn't do bowling, but they would do archery. They would do spear throwing. They didn't do MMA, but they did boxing. And yes, unfortunately, they did running. But the benefits of winning in the Corinthian Games, who Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, were not only would they get a purse or prize money, not only would they receive a parade in their honor, receive VIP seating for the future Corinthian Games and the Olympics, but they would also get their children to go to school in the future for free, and they didn't have to pay taxes. So they sound a little bit like politicians, but they were athletes and they were rewarded for that. I better stay off of that and talk about scripture. So here we go. Let's open up our scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Jesus is going to be the forerunner, but what we see here is Paul is talking about what it means to run the race for Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that's going to last how long, everyone? Forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from and for the prize. I'm calling this message simply this: running the race of your life. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you four observations, maybe even qualities of how you can not only compete in the race of life, but how you can finish the race well. And so if you're taking notes, if you would, go ahead and write in fill in the blank number one. The first quality is the quality of desire. Now by desire, I mean it's a desire to win. And that comes right out of verse 24. Do you not know that in the race, runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Now, I've spent enough time with athletes to know that they are obsessed about competition, about being the best that they can be. They eat, drink, and sleep athletics. It is their focus, and they want to win. You know, the last couple of weeks, Pastor David's been talking about golf, and I like watching golf as well. And this last weekend, Dustin Johnson, he competed in the final FedEx Cup match of the year, and he proved himself to be the best golfer this year. And the prize for that, catch this everyone, was $15 million for one win, one victory. He had honed the craft. He is the best golfer in the world right now. Now, maybe you can't identify with being like a professional golfer, but there's a prize that we're all going after. I think about for some of you that are getting ready to go away to college, or you're thinking about going into, you know, graduating from college and going into your career. The reason why you study, the reason why you work hard is not just for the piece of paper on the wall, but that it is gonna prepare you for what is next, the prize. A job or entrance into the school that you want to go to. Now, when I think about the impact that Christians can have, the ones that I believe have the biggest, most positive impact on our world are the ones that are fully sold out and devoted for Jesus. But unfortunately, in the world that we're living in, and even sometimes publicly, a spiritual mediocrity can run free. The Bible talks about when you're a Christian and you're neither hot or cold, you're lukewarm. And it's not a pretty picture of what God does with that. And so the question that I have for you is simply this: what are you most passionate about in life? And you might be thinking to yourself, does God really care about that? Absolutely he does. Because I believe that God wants to give you the desires of your heart. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 37. So I just would say to you, don't compromise. Don't settle. Don't miss out on the opportunity that God has given you for the plan and the purpose for your life and for his glory. Even though you might not believe in yourself, God wants to do abundantly more than you could ever hope or imagine. Now, I was trying to think about, before I go on to the next point, an example of my life where, I wanted to quit. I didn't have the desire. It's a little bit embarrassing. I've never really told this before publicly. But I grew up in a home of educators. My dad's actually the vice president of a university. My mom has her master's. She's a teacher. So I grew up in a home of smart people. And my sister is now a teacher in Clovis Unified. I struggled academically in elementary school, even into junior high and a little bit in high school. I had to get tutoring. I went to summer school. I like to say I fought hard for every B that I got. But you know, I got into college that I wanted to go to. Barely, but I got in. I was put on academic probation. And I worked my way through my freshman year, my sophomore year. And by my junior year, I couldn't even believe it, but I actually got a scholarship for academics because my GPA was high enough. I ended up graduating from college, and I never thought that I would graduate from college. I just didn't think I had it in me. Come to find out, I had a desire to learn, and I worked at it. And I actually got accepted to graduate school, and I went to graduate school. And I not only went to graduate school, but I got accepted to the Ivy League graduate school that I never thought I'd get to go to. And I worked hard, and I graduated. And I never thought I'd be telling you this, but I got accepted into a doctoral program. And I was hired at a university to be a professor. Now, why do I share that with you? Trust me, I'm not trying to boast. I'm trying to tell you that if I can do it, anybody can do it, because I wasn't a great student and I had some learning challenges. But God was with me in my weakness, and I was strong when I was weak in him. I guess you could say I was a little bit of a comeback story. I had some setbacks, but I was able to, with a lot of hard work and desire, I was able to make it to the finish line. And now I'm a pastor. Hey, I want to go on to the next point. Number two, if you would, though desire is important to win, you absolutely have to have discipline. Would you write that down? Discipline. Now, what do I mean by discipline? I simply mean working hard and a willingness to pay the price. Going back to our key text in verse 25 in your scriptures there, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. You know, that word strict, I think about restrictions. And boy, don't we as Americans love to be restricted right now? Absolutely not. It goes against our independence that we feel is our God-given right as Americans. And I begin to think about the teachings of Jesus. I begin to think about the New Testament and the writings of Paul. There are these fruit of the Spirit that would be manifest or a result of being a Christ follower. In Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. And the very last, you know, sometimes the last is best. The very last fruit of the Spirit was self-control, self-denial. A lot of times being self-restricted is overlooked as the important spiritual virtue that it really is. But I want to remind you, for those of us that are Christ followers, Jesus famously said these words when he said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves. Would you say the word deny? Deny. Deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. You see, denying ourselves and discipline are not words in our culture that we like. To be honest, we like the easy way. I was watching the news this morning, and apparently you can just take a pill and you can lose 50 pounds. It doesn't work. Apparently, you can now get historically low interest rates, and you can refinance and pull out all this cash, and your life is going to be better, but it won't. What am I saying? What I'm saying is that anything that you attack in life, that you go after in life, whether it's in athletics or it's spiritually or it's relationally, if you're going to grow, if you're going to develop, it's going to be hard work. I didn't do a whole lot of hard work in the Greek this weekend in the message, but I did unpack one word, and it goes back to verse 25, and it's the word compete. It's interesting to note that that word compete is where we get the English word agonize. I don't know if you've ever agonized over a decision or you've experienced agony in life, but it is a part of what it means to be disciplined. Now, I realize when I'm talking on a weekend, people are all over the place spiritually. There may be some of you that are just spiritually checking it out. You're stumbling spiritually. You've got some doubts about the faith. So just for one moment, take Jesus and the Bible out of it. Let me share with you best practices business. And it would tell you this, that if you want to be successful in this life, you want to run a good life, successful people are the ones that do the things and develop the habits that unsuccessful people are unwilling to do. What am I saying? I'm saying is that successful people have learned to discipline themselves. They make the extra call. They practice the extra minutes. They delay instant gratification. They study longer and they walk, not run, they walk the extra mile. So if you are serious about wanting to compete and to run the race of life, I want to challenge you to ask yourself this question. Am I really truly willing to pay the price to win the race of life? And a lot of people have desire, but few people truly have discipline. Now, I want to put on my Pastor Brent hat real quick, and I want to speak to those of you that are Christians and disciples of Jesus. The word discipline and disciple are synonyms. They come from the same root word. And the mission of our church is to make more and better disciples. And if you're serious about fulfilling the mission of this church and becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, I just want to encourage you to spend some time, even today, looking in the spiritual mirror of your heart and asking yourself the question, am I disciplined spiritually? Have I developed the spiritual habits of a growing Christian? One of the primary ways that we raise up and equip disciples across City is through something called Rooted. And in Rooted, we talk about the rhythms of Rooted. And they're not super complicated, but they are the secret sauce to growing spiritually. Reading scripture regularly, daily, praying, worshiping together, dealing with our strongholds, our stuff, being generous with our resources, serving and sharing our God story with other people. I just want to encourage you right now. If you found yourself, like the Hebrew writer says, getting out of the habit of growing spiritually, I want to encourage you right here and right now to discipline yourself and to make that your spiritual next step from this message, that you would grow in Christ and that you would discipline yourself. Maybe signing up for Rooted. It's not too late. We start this weekend. Getting connected in a Bible study, serving, whatever it is, I encourage you to take that next step. Well, we're going to move on to the third point of our four, and it is the fill in the blank of direction. Is desire important? Absolutely. Is discipline important? You betcha. But I'll tell you what, if you're running in the wrong direction and you're not running towards the finish line, then you're foolish. We need to be willing to focus on the right goal and the right destination in our life. The Apostle Paul puts it this way when he says in verse 26, therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating in the air. I think the Apostle Paul is trying to be funny here. I don't know, but he's painting a word picture for us. It's like a person that's shadow boxing with himself. It's like a meaningless activity. The only thing that I can think about in our culture that would be as meaningless as that is, I don't know, TikTok. You know, where people are just doing stories of themselves, doing silly stuff, no redeemable value whatsoever to it. It's a meaningless task. But if you think about it, our culture loves to express itself. We spend a lot of time and resources to show how independent and how free we are with what we want to do, and mostly how we want to spend our time and our money. I ask people all the time during the quarantine, what have you been doing? And they've been telling me, oh man, I've just been vegging out. I've just been playing video games. And not like a little bit, but like a lot. I've asked other people, what have you been doing? They're like, oh man, I've just been sitting back and I've been relaxing. And I've been binge watching every season of Gilmore Girls. I've asked other people, what are you doing? They're like, I've just been chilling. I've just been kind of coasting. And I just want to tell you something. The only way that you're going to be coasting in life is if you're going downhill. You've never climbed a mountain for God if you've been coasting downhill. And you might be asking yourself, preacher boy, where are you going with this? You're kind of meddling. Don't talk about my Gilmore Girls. Listen in. I want you to trust and believe this point, that God has created you for more than just your existence, to just be here on this earth. He's given you a purpose and a plan for your life. And this is an incredibly biblical concept, and I want you to lean in, because we're gonna talk about your spiritual direction for eternity right now. You see, you can have all the desire, You can have all the discipline that anyone's ever had, but if you are not pointed in an eternal direction, you are going to live a purposeless life. So here's a third question, and you have to wrestle with this one. What is my focus in life? What is my purpose in life? Because we're all running in this race of life. But what's your goal line? What's your prize? What's your focus? What's your win? Well, Brent, I just want to be happy. That's not good enough, because your happiness is dependent on a happening, and that happening you are absolutely, you can't control. So life is more than just your happiness. Some of you might be thinking, well, I just want to be successful. That's not good enough, because it is subjective, because success changes and it depreciates and it is ultimately unobtainable and not sustainable. I want you to catch this thought, and you may want to even write it down, that what you focus on, you will move toward. And if you've never done this before, I'm going to encourage you today to focus on Jesus. You want to become more like Jesus? Focus on him. Set your goals beyond this world and your 401k and set them on the next world. The Apostle Paul's writing this passionate idea that I want to pack a little bit to his letter to the church in Philippi when he says this. He says, not that I have already obtained it or that I've already arrived at my goal. Goals are good, by the way, but I press on to take a hold of for which Christ has told me. Brothers and sisters, that's all of us, by the way. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, listen to what he says, everyone, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead of me. Pause there real quick. If Paul was always looking behind him, he would have been stuck in his past. And if you look at who he was in the past, he was a murderer. And he had to get past his past. And he had to begin to focus on his future, his eternal future. See, his past didn't describe who he was. His future did. He would be a future church planter and scripture writer. And that is a great transition into my fourth and final point. If you would write this down, it's the word determination. Would you write that word down? Determination. Now, what do I mean by determination? I mean is that you never quit. You never give up. Apostle Paul uses some pretty strong words here when he says in verse 27, I strike a blow to my body. I'm not sure what that means. I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, I want to focus on this verse a little bit in depth before we wrap up. I want to, first of all, focus in on the word disqualified. I don't know if you've ever been disqualified from something, but I watched ESPN this last week, and I saw not a highlight, but a low light, and it was of tennis, and it was of the U.S. Open, and the number one seed was a guy by the name of Novak Djokovic. I actually practiced that a lot this week, and he did not get the call that he wanted, and out of frustration, he went ahead and he backhanded the ball towards the line judge, and he hit her right in the throat, knocked her over. And she was wailing in pain. You can't do that in tennis, by the way. And he was immediately disqualified because of his actions, which meant that he was kicked out of the tournament and he was no longer qualified for any of the prize money. What am I saying? I'm saying is that we've all made some mistakes. We've all had those moments when we wish we regretted it, and he absolutely does. But the Apostle Paul's not talking about getting kicked out of a church league softball game, which happens around here, I hear. But he's talking about being disqualified in the greatest game, the greatest race of all time, and that is your life and eternity. And he says to give up would have disqualified him from the eternal prize. And you can almost hear Paul saying, you had better not give up. Paul was always focused in on the finish line, the prize, the future. Continuing on in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. So I press on towards the goal to win the prize. Would you guys all say prize? Prize. Which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I know it's cliche, but Paul had his eyes on the prize and he was determined to endure. And endurance is actually not as crazy as you think it is. Endurance is just great people or ordinary people that have this extraordinary determination to never give up. And we just got done spending a year and a half walking chapter by chapter through the book of Hebrews. And the Hebrew writer famously said these words. Let me read them to you as a reminder. In chapter 12, verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders. I'm going to get to that in a second. The sin that can entangle us. And let us run with perseverance, endurance. Don't give up. The race marked out for us, the race of life. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He endured shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen in, church. Consider him who endured. Would you say the word endured? Who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let me talk about endurance real quick. If we've ever been living in a time when endurance is front and center, it's right now because life is hard. It's challenging. And what we've experienced even over this last week makes many of us want to give up or at least ask some really hard questions like, God, where are you? If that is you, I want you to hold on. Don't give up. But for all of us, I think we all need to wrestle with this question. What's holding us back from finishing the race? You know, the Hebrew writer talked about throwing off everything that gets in our way. So is a bad toxic relationship holding you back? Is materialism holding you back from being fully sold out in your finances? Is a habit holding you back? Is it possible that a terrible choice that you've made in the past where you feel like you're the one that hit the line judge with your tennis racket of life, is that holding you back? I mean, the greater question is this. Do you want to finish the race? Because I sure hope you do. And I don't want you to quit. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to make the tough call to throw whatever is holding you back away so that you can have your eyes and your focus on the most important thing. See, the reality check is this. Life is hard and you will get tired. You will get kicked. You will experience delays and detours and disappointments. You will fail, you will fall, and you will get hurt. But I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to give up on the purpose that God has for your life, the plan that he has for your life, the provision that he will supply for your life. Don't give up on your faith. Don't give up on the race that you're running, and never give up on Jesus Christ and your identity in him. Friend, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are accepted, you are secure, and you find your significance in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I'm preparing to wrap up here, I just want to remind you of these gentle, loving words, but hopeful words, as the Apostle Paul is writing to his protege Timothy in the last parts of his life. You can almost hear the hope of heaven in his words when he says in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Friend, I want to encourage you to do the same. I want to encourage you to continue to fight the good fight. I want to encourage you to continue to keep your eyes on Jesus, to be his follower. Your desire is important. Your discipline is important. Your direction is so important. But you can have all of those, but if you are not pointed in the right direction to heaven, then you missed the point. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. See, not only is Jesus the beginner of your faith, not only is he the finisher of your faith, but he's the whole thing. It's all about him. Because I let me go ahead and finish up how I started. I don't like running. Not at all. If there weren't kids listening in, I'd say I hate running, but then I'd get in trouble. So I dislike immensely running. But I do love running in the race of life. Jesus wasn't a runner, not at least that I can see in the Bible, but he did finish the race. We've been called to be his followers and to follow him between now and forever. If you've never made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, can I encourage you to make that decision today? If you're watching online, look for a number in the chat thread and text that number, and we will follow up with you, and we will help you in that best decision that you're ever going to make. We'd also love to see you follow through and be baptized, even this next week, and celebrate that outward expression of that inward decision to follow Jesus Christ. But before I say goodbye, I want to speak not to those of you that are spiritual seekers, but I want to speak to those of you that are sold out for Jesus, but you're just struggling. Friend, don't give up. You look around and it gives you lots of reasons why you want to quit, why you want to tap out. You're tired, you're sad, you're concerned. Some of you are burned out. You're disappointed, you're disillusioned, and honestly, some of you are depressed. I would encourage you to email us this week, prayer@mycrosscity.com, and we want to pray with you. We also want to gather with you this next Wednesday as we pray for our church, for our city, our country, and our world. But I want to leave you, for those of you that are tired, for those of you that want to quit, I want to leave you with the teaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said these words, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy to bear, but the burden I give is light." Fellow believer, don't give up. Be encouraged. You're not alone. God is with you. And if he is with you, who or what could ever be against you? Nobody. God is good all the time. It's in his grace and his peace that I leave you. And I look forward to seeing you live next weekend here at Cross City as we make the ultimate comeback together as a church family. Amen and amen. Make it a great week, everyone. Bye-bye.